Jesus Christ was born as no one ever was. Jesus Christ lived as no one ever could. And Jesus Christ died like no one else ever would. And that's the message of the book of Luke. And if you'd like to turn there, we're going to be reading a little bit later, chapter 19, a couple of verses there. If ever someone could write a book filled with the best news that anyone in the world could ever get, then Dr. Luke was the man to write that book. His key message we'll read this morning is in chapter 19, where he says, "The Son of Man has come seeking and saving the lost." Luke presents Jesus Christ in his compassion as a Son of Man, living among sinners, loving sinners, helping sinners, dying for sinners. That's the message of Luke. In this third gospel, we meet individuals and crowds, women and children, as well as men, poor people, rich people, all sinners, who Jesus points the way to becoming saints. This book has a message for everyone. Luke emphasizes that salvation is accessible to all through Jesus Christ. And his salvation message came with the angels saying, "With good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This morning we find the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, came from heaven down to our level. He entered into our condition, except, of course, sin accepted from his life. Jesus subjected himself to live in our circumstances. He lived his life on the same plane as ours, with the same weaknesses and infirmities and struggles. And yet he was born as no other ever was, lived as none other ever did, and died as none ever could. This morning, we're looking for the Master's message in the Gospel of Luke. We come to the longest book in the New Testament. Now, I'm not big on biblical numerics, but just think of a couple of things. Luke is the 42nd book of the Bible and the third book of the New Testament. Numbers mean a lot to God. He emphasizes some. Three is the number of divine manifestation. Manifestation in particular, but divine, because we always find God manifesting himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even when the heavenly messengers come in to view Sodom. There were three of them, even though, of course, it was the Lord and two angels, yet he manifests himself in this threefold way. So the third book of the New Testament speaks of manifestation, but the 42nd book of the Bible, the only way you can arrive at 42 by multiplication is either 6 times 7 or 7 times 6. You remember learning that in third and fourth grade, right? Well, 7 always is a number of divine, divinity, completion, but the divine or perfect. 6 is a number of man. And so the third book is the manifestation of the perfect man. And that's what Luke's all about, presenting Jesus Christ as the perfect Son of Man, able to meet everyone where they are. And so, as the Gospel of Luke, this longest book in the New Testament, lies before us, it was a gospel written by a physician, probably who met Paul at the church in Antioch, who became later his companion. He joined him, as we can tell from the passages in Acts, on many of his missionary journeys. And Luke, that we read this morning, is the only author of any New or Old Testament book, as far as we know, who was a Gentile rather than a Jew. And that's fascinating to think. Luke, more than any other of the gospel writers, highlights the universal scope of the gospel call. Luke portrays Jesus as the Son of Man offering himself to the world. And Luke repeatedly, purposefully places accounts side by side of Jesus accepting Gentiles, Jesus accepting Samaritans, Jesus accepting the social pariahs, the outcasts of his society, Jesus accepting them, as well as women and children. Children were insignificant and unimportant, and women Most Jewish men would pray every morning saying, God, I thank you that I'm not a Samaritan, a Gentile, or a woman. I mean, they were all kind of down there at the bottom. But Jesus accepted them all. And in his special accounts, he repeatedly shows the accessibility of the gospel to all those. And this is precisely what we would expect from Luke as he closely accompanied Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Something else interesting as we go through the Gospels, people have been reading these Gospels since the earliest days of the church. And if we look at how the early church fathers looked at the Bible, we kind of get a little comprehension of maybe some of the Hebrew influences. But let me just share with you how they categorized the Gospels. From the earliest days of the church, it was noted that all four of the Gospels had a different vantage point, a different point of view. Kind of like stained glass windows, the writers of the Gospels are pictured and formulate their message in a way that you could symbolize each book. And so to each Gospel, there has been, over the centuries, attached a symbol. The emblem or symbol of Mark is a man. Mark is the simplest and most straightforward of the Gospels, and it's been well said that he was a reporter of Christ's life, showing him as a man who served. And so we went through that several weeks ago. The emblem in the ancient church of Matthew was a lion. And you remember each of these, they matched up with the four faces of the cherubim, the faces of a man, the faces of a lion, the face of the ox, and the face of the eagle. And so they used the fourfold view of the cherubim to show the Gospels. And so Matthew would be the lion. And to Matthew, who was a Jew writing for Jews, he looked at Jesus as the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he spends a long time showing Jesus as the one predicted. But this morning, the symbol of Luke is the calf, as far as the cherubim faces go. For the calf was the animal of sacrifice. And when Luke, in this gospel, the longest of the New Testament gospels, when he painted his spirit, breathed out picture of Jesus, he painted him as the sacrificial one going to take the place of the world. In Luke, above all, every barrier to Christ is broken down. Jesus is for Jew, Gentile, saint, and sinner. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And one last, and keep your finger, I have to do this. Each of the Gospels closes. Look at Matthew 28, and I just want to show you something interesting. Every one of the Gospels, it's fascinating, has a progressive emphasis on the message of the Gospel. Before we stand and read, I want to show you one thing. At the close of Matthew's Gospel, the first eight verses of chapter 28, you know what we read about in Matthew 28, 1 through 8? We read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how Matthew ends. He ends on the theme of the resurrection, and at the first verse, the dawn of the first day, and verse 8 says, they quickly ran from the tomb with fear and great joy because of the resurrection. Now turn to the last chapter of Mark, chapter 16. I want to show you how interesting Mark emphasizes a different progression of the gospel message, and especially in verse 19. And it says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. What did Matthew end with? Resurrection. What does Mark end with? Ascension. Very interesting. So Matthew, resurrection, and Mark, ascension of Christ. Now turn to the end of Luke, chapter 24, in verse 49. 24:49. At the close of Matthew's gospel, resurrection of Christ, the first eight verses. At the close of Mark's gospel, ascension of Christ, verse 19. At the close of Luke's gospel, we hear the promised coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Now turn to the end of John's gospel, chapter 21. Amazing, fascinating, the unfolding progression of the gospel message. At the close of John's gospel, chapter 21, and we'll look at verse 21. Peter said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain what? Till I come. We have his resurrection, we have his ascension, we have the promised Holy Spirit, and we have the return of Christ. Each of the Gospels points to a progressing, the one who rose, ascended, sent his Spirit, he's coming back. What a wonderful, wonderful Gospel message. Well, chapter 19 of Luke, and let's begin our in-depth look at this. Chapter 19, and I'll be reading verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, this is to Zacchaeus, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." The theme of the book, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The seeking Savior, Luke presents. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, teach us great things about our Savior, who was born as no one else ever was, who lived as we never could, who died as we never would, because he was the Lamb of God, the perfect life lived, the perfect death offered. Oh, we thank you, Father. And I pray that as we examine the Master's message, your message, O Christ, may our hearts be stirred that your good news is for all, and that there would be no pariah, no outcast in our society that we would not reach out to, that we would not share the glorious good news with. And at this Christmas season, far more than our emphasis on our lists of gifts for people that perhaps will last for a few years or even for a lifetime, that we will think of giving that gift that will last forever. And that is sharing the good news, the wondrous gospel message that the Son of Man has come, seeking and saving those who will acknowledge they're lost. In his precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, and in these next few moments, which is either till the time runs out or my voice runs out. By the way, I have a good friend in the audience, and I told him that if I run out of voice, he can just step right up and finish my message, and he is all excited right now to do that. Let's open to chapter 2, and I'm going to take you on a quick journey and showing you just one element of this gospel before, and I'm going to take you next time, Lord willing, through all of Christ's gospel presentations. But Luke is, in your mind, I hope, underlined, Luke is the gospel for everyone. Some people get hung up, there's so much Jewish stuff in Matthew, and some people get hung up. Mark is almost sometimes hard to read because it's so fast-paced. John is so deep and so hard, especially when you get into sovereignty and election and all that in chapter 6. Some people just get bogged down. But Luke is the easiest gospel to read, and it relates to the greatest number of people. In fact, the language, Luke writes on the level of elegance of the Greek language that is among the greatest Greek writers of all time. I'm talking not inspiration quality, because they weren't inspired, but just his word usage. In fact, he uses 311 words nobody else ever uses in the Bible. He is so profound. But Luke is the gospel for everyone, because the outstanding characteristic of Luke is that all the barriers to Jesus are down. And I want to show you that starting in chapter 2 and verse 14. Jesus Christ is for all people without distinction. And I want to show you at least seven different settings that Luke records. The first one, chapter 2, and verse 14, where we started this morning. The angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," mankind. Christ's compassion in the angels' goodwill message is directed to all mankind. So the book starts with the gospel message being broadcast not to a select group and not to just one people group of all the people groups, but the angels say to all the world, the good news goes out. So the first aspect is Christ's compassion in the angel's goodwill message is directed to all. Now look at verse 32, because it doesn't stop there. Chapter 2, verse 32, it says this, and we're getting into, by the way, this book is amazing. This book begins with praise, ends with praise. In fact, Luke talks more about many things than anybody else. Luke talks more about the Holy Spirit than any other gospel writer. Luke talks more about praising God. The book opens with praise. The book closes with praise. Of course, Luke talks more about prayer. He lists Christ 9 times praying, 7 times more than anybody else lists. So he's amazing. But verse 32, we're in this little account of Simeon. And Simeon, verse 28, took him up in his arms and blessed God and begins this beautiful hymn of praise. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Isn't that a great perspective of life? This guy was not saying, I'm getting old, my life's wasting, I'm going to die. He says, I've been your servant, and I'm departing in peace, according to your word. That's how Christians should go. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This man, to the end of his life, was talking about his salvation that God had given him. Verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Look at the universal message. This Jew, holding Jesus, thanked God for his salvation, and then he says, this little one who was born like no one ever was, who lived like no one ever could, who died like none of us ever would, this little baby, his salvation is for all peoples. You see, it's universal. Luke is the only one that brings, now look at verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Again, I mean, how staggering, for in the temple of the Jews who had, I mean, there's this little, they just found a piece of it in their excavations. There's a 4-foot-high wall in the temple, and it was written on there, if you, Gentile, cross this barrier, we will stone you to death. I mean, how would you like to put little signs like that around the church here? Unsaved people, you go through this door, we'll kill you. You know, that's what they said. And that was the Jewish concept of salvation. Don't get too near to God, we'll kill you. But look at what he says in verse 32. Jesus, this babe, was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So, secondly, Luke shows Christ's compassion, his love, his universal message of salvation, as Simeon foretells, Jesus is to be, verse 32, a light for all the Gentiles. Now, let's turn over to chapter 3 and look at verses 4 through 6. Here's something. Look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Luke shows Christ's compassion in a unique way, and this is what makes Bible study so exciting. When Luke describes John the Baptist, he keeps going with the quotation from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, watch this. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet saying, and Mark talks about this. Matthew lightly alludes to it, but only Luke finishes the passage. Look at this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places will be made straight, the rough ways smooth. That's where all the rest of them end. What does Luke do? Remember his theme as he keeps going? Verse 6. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Luke wants everyone to feel accessible to God. He doesn't care if you're a woman of the streets and living a life of gutter immorality. If you come to Christ weeping over your sin at his feet, he will accept you. It doesn't matter if you've swindled and cheated everybody out of their last dime and let widows starve to death. If you'll climb up in a tree and wait for Jesus, and when Jesus speaks, respond to him, he'll take you. Do you understand? If you're full of leprosy, so you're just utterly stench-filled, and if you say, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, touch me and heal me, he will. And see, that's this universal message. So, 2:14, Luke shows Christ's compassion in the angel's message to all men. 2:32, a light to the Gentiles. And then all mankind, verse 6, will see God's salvation. Number four, and let's turn to chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 9 and verse 51 is where I'll start. You remember Israel was the chosen covenant people of God. God revealed himself as to them as no other nation on earth ever had. And they lived through Saul's 40 years, through David's 40-year reign, through Solomon's 40-year reign, with God manifesting himself in unusual ways. Then after Solomon, remember the kingdom breaks in half in the northern and southern parts, and Rehoboam gets the half, and Jeroboam gets the other half. And the northern half doesn't want anybody to go back down to Jerusalem, so they start calf worship, if you remember all that stuff, and drawing their people's attention away from the true God. And so God dealt with them, sent prophets. Many prophets went to the north and proclaimed that God's judgment was coming. But finally, in 722 BC, God destroyed the northern half of Israel. The Assyrian butchers came from Nineveh. Remember where Jonah went? Jonah had a revival which kind of staved off their destroying the kingdom of northern Israel. But after a generation, they came down in hordes and just butchered and killed and carried off the northern tribes. And they brought in people from all over the world and resettled them in northern Israel and made the Israelites they left behind intermarry with these pagans. And those became what the Jews called mongrels. They called them half-breeds. Now, when I was little, we used to raise St. Bernards. My parents did. They raised to sell purebreds. And my job was scraping up the pens, which was very smelly. If I had a cold, I wouldn't have smelled it. Wish I had a cold back then. But those St. Bernards were valuable because they were purebreds. Jews were valuable because they were purebred. They were Jews. Well, the Samaritans were half-breeds, and so they were very much hated. And look at what Jesus says in verse 51 of chapter 9. It came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. This is the turning point in the book of Luke, by the way. From chapter 9, verse 51, the next 10 chapters are a travelogue of Jesus walking toward his death. And Luke puts special emphasis, 10 chapters of Jesus with his face set toward the cross. So this is the turning point of the book. Look what he does at the turning point. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. People used to walk only so far, and then they'd stay the evening and have their meal, kind of like hotel reservations. But they did not receive him. The Samaritans didn't. Why? Because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Remember, they had their own temple. In fact, there's none of Herod's temple, the structure left, just the foundations. Did you know on Mount Gerizim, in the last 10 years, they've uncovered an entire replica of the temple in Jerusalem? The Samaritans built their own temple. They didn't want to go to Jerusalem. They had their own thing, and it's just a fascinating thing to see. You can see all the gates and the walls and the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Everything is still there on Mount Gerizim. And so these people didn't want anyone to go to Jerusalem. They wanted to just stay in Samaria. But Jesus was, his face was headed toward Jerusalem, and he wanted to go there. And so they wouldn't receive him. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? I mean, they really were starting to feel their apostolic powers. But they didn't have the heart of the Savior. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you're of. Now look at this. This is Luke showing the fourth aspect of the gospel for everyone in verse 56. Christ's compassion for the Samaritans. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. See, Jesus had compassion on those Samaritans. He said, I came and walked through Samaria for a purpose. I came to share the good news with them. Here's the next one. Chapter 4, verse 25. Let's back up a little bit. In Luke 4 and verse 25, Jesus shows his, or Luke records Jesus' compassion for the Gentiles whom the Orthodox Jews would have considered unclean. And there are several. I'll just show them to you in order. Chapter 4, verse 25, I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout the land, but none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Who's that? That's not a Samaritan. That's not a Jew. That's a Gentile. So Jesus twice does this. In his storytelling, he shows God reaching out to Gentiles. And he uses the story of Naaman in another point, and here of the widow that Elijah went to and stayed with, that cared for him, and God miraculously cared for her. Here's another one, because it's not just here. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. Keep going to the right. Jesus does the same thing. And this is the first Roman that's saved, as far as we can tell. Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts is the first Gentile convert after Pentecost, but Jesus had some Gentile converts before Pentecost. This is the first one, chapter 7, verse 9. And Jesus heard these things and marveled at him and turned around about the centurion. He said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So Jesus shows his compassion to what the Orthodox Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, liberal though they were, the observant Jews, thanked God every day that they weren't a Gentile or a Samaritan or a woman. And Jesus is showing his, as the heroes of his story, people from Tyre, people from Rome, who were Gentile pigs, as they called them back then. And on we could go, but the conclusion of this is in chapter 13. I want to show you this, because this is the gospel in one little place, 13:29. This is how Jesus describes, in fact, whenever Jesus talks about heaven, he talks about it in terms of a feast. Because back then, people worked all day, had enough food for that day, and a feast was a great delight to come to. Only the rich could had more than they needed. And so Jesus talks about heaven as having more than you could ever use or want. It's just an abundance. And in 13:29, he says, and they, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 28, will come from the east and west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews, are sitting at this banquet, and people are coming in from the east and the west and the north and the south. That's the universal extent of the gospel. So Luke shows Christ's compassion in this way. Now here's the next one. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 24, and I want to take you all the way through the book and show you another one. First, the first aspect of Luke is Christ's compassion in the angel's goodwill message to all men. Secondly, his compassion to be a light for the Gentiles in Simeon's prophecy. Thirdly, his message through John the Baptist, all mankind. Fourthly, the Samaritans had his love and compassion. Fifthly, the Gentiles did. Now look at this. Luke says in chapter 2, verse 24, Christ's love extends to the poor. Most people were poor back then. So this is such an element of the gospel message. 2:24, Luke points out that when the days, and this is Mary, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, verse 22 says this, were completed, they brought him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy. Now look at this, verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law. You know what it says in the law? If you're desperately poor, here's the minimum offering. A pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. That was the lowest. I mean, if you were just dirt poor, you could get two pigeons for your offering. Of course, there were much greater offerings. But he's emphasizing the poverty. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. Same idea. Luke 7:22, and Jesus said, go tell John the things that you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf have hear, the dead are raised. Now look at this. Only Luke points this out, the universal message of the gospel. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor, they can't pay for it. The poor who don't dump big offerings in the offering receptacles, those people have the gospel preached to them. Luke shows Christ's compassion for the poor. Here's another one, chapter 16, verse 19. Same idea, 19 through 31. Who's the hero of the rich man and Lazarus? Little biography. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple, fine linen, verse 19 says, fared sumptuously every day, and a certain beggar named Lazarus. We know the hero of the story, the poor man. The poor man, rich in faith, an heir of the kingdom. And he dies and is carried by the angels into the Lord's presence in Abraham's bosom. So Jesus shows in the parable of the rich man, the poor man is the one that receives the gospel. And all the way through, even in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. He doesn't add in spirit like Matthew did. He just says the poor. Why? Because the poor people heard him gladly. He was the best thing they ever heard. And it's wonderful. Here's the last one. And this is where we'll end this morning. Turn back to chapter 7, verse 36. And I'll show you a series of these. But Luke presents Christ's love for outcasts and sinners. You know, someone has said that ministers see people at their best, lawyers see them at their worst, and doctors see them as they really are. Well, Jesus was the great physician, and he looks at everyone just like they really are. And what's amazing is Jesus looked at the outcasts and sinners and welcomed them. Luke is the only one who tells us of this woman who anointed Jesus' feet and bathed them, starting in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. If you know anything about this, this is a hollowed out alabaster precious stone flask. That precious oil was put in and it was sealed so it wouldn't evaporate, it wouldn't be lost. And so this was kind of like her life savings, could be a year's pay. And she stood at his feet, verse 38, behind him weeping, her heart was prepared. And remember the Oriental Eastern culture way of eating, the food was in the middle, you reclined on couches leaning on one arm with your feet out like spokes of a wagon wheel, and so that all the conversation and the people's heads were in the middle. And so usually over, and there's a lot of these excavated, over the center of the table would be a hanging down multi-armed oil lamp with several extended arms with oil lamps burning. So it would be very bright over the food, over the conversation, and growing in dimness outward to the outside. So it kind of was in the shadows there at the end of those little cushions where they were laying. And so Jesus is laying like that. And this woman comes in and stood, verse 38, at his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with this flask of fragrant oil. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, inside he thought he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Obviously thinking, and I'm not. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, answering someone's thoughts? I mean, how would you like that? To be walking with someone who you think, man, they sure are cocky, and they look at you and say, you think I'm cocky? It's just like, oh, I have no place of privacy. And Jesus answered his thoughts, verse 40, and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And kind of shocked, he says, oh, teacher, say it. He said, there's two creditors. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500, the other 50. And they had nothing to repay, so he freely forgave them both. Which is Jesus saying, I'll forgive you as well as her. See, he's so gracious. Which of them will love him more? The end of verse 42. Simon answered, verse 43, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see the woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You, Simon, were so proud and aloof. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You, wealthy Pharisee Simon, did not anoint my head with oil. This woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, beautiful passage, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. And he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Salvation equals faith, which leads to peace. Well, this isn't the only one. We read about Zacchaeus, the quizzling tax collector, the penitent thief in chapter 23, the prodigal son, the loving father. All of these remind us that Christ's love went to the pariahs, to the social outcasts, to the lowly, to the most distant from the religious establishment. And Jesus took the gospel, starting with the angel's message to all the world, starting with John the Baptist's prophecy, a light to all, starting with the Gentiles will see, as Simon said, or Simeon, and then Jesus does it. What does this tell us? That Luke is the gospel for everyone. All barriers are down. Jesus Christ is for all people without distinction, and his compassion is available for us today. Let's bow before him in prayer and ask the Lord to give us such a heart of compassion as Christ had. Father in heaven, thank you that at this Christmas season, we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and see that he was a friend of sinners. I pray we would be too. And he came to seek and to save lost sinners. I pray that we would similarly seek to see you save lost sinners. And may the great emphasis of our holiday season not be our personal merriment and gift giving to one another, but giving to you. And this morning, help us to decide what it is from our time, from our treasures, from our daily lives that we can offer to you as our gold, for you are our king, as our frankincense, for you are the priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, and of our myrrh, because you are the one who died as our sacrifice. Because of that, our love constrains us to offer ourselves back to you. Help us to do that for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.